in verse 6. What a wonderful time we had around here Sunday. I'm thankful for the moving of the presence of God, and I enjoyed hearing all those preachers Sunday. I really enjoyed that. That was good. Every single one of them was a blessing to me, and I want to tell you what, just the atmosphere of praise and worship, the moving of God, the prayer, that spirit of prayer that just swept through this house right in the middle of a service. Amen. If you missed Sunday, I want to tell you, you missed it. Don't miss Sunday services. Don't miss Wednesday either, but definitely don't miss church. You're going to miss out on your blessing. Amen. James chapter 4 and verse 6. But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Tonight, we're going to continue our lessons on great paradoxes of the Bible. And you may have guessed it, tonight's lesson is entitled, The Way Up is Down. The Way Up is Down. Would you ask God to talk to us tonight? Thank you, Lord, for this atmosphere of praise and worship. We thank you, Lord, for the encouragement of your spirit in this house. I pray, God, that you'd minister, that you'd work among us, Lord. I pray that your will be done in every life and heart. Lord, challenge us to do more for you. I pray that you'd speak to our hearts. Don't let us leave here the same way we've came, but God, change us, move on us, and work on us today. In Jesus' name, we give you all the glory and the praise. Amen, amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Paradoxes of the Bible. It's more blessed to give than it is to receive. A paradox. The joyful fear of the Lord. That's a paradox. Strength through weakness. A paradox at first seems contradictory, but actually it reveals great truth at further study. When our Lord would make these statements, it was such a shock to people of that day. It went against everything that the world had taught them. It went against everything that their flesh believed. But we're not to be in this world's kingdom. Come on, we're not after the things of this world. We're not to practice the wisdom of this world, but we're to be set apart. Come on, we're to be set apart through holiness and through our lifestyle and through our actions. We're to be set apart from this world. In John chapter 18, verse 36, Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. It didn't make sense to the mindset of the world. Surely, surely they would think you would win victory through fighting. The Romans were conquerors, and before them Alexander the Great and the Greeks. Before them, the Medes and the Persians. Before them, of course, the Babylonian Empire. But it just seemed that that's the natural way to advance, to fight and to defeat others and to conquer and to exercise strength and dominion. Even after the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus, we read how he appeared unto the disciples and he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And then read in Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 7. When they were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. Even after all they'd been through together, they missed it. They were looking for a kingdom. They were expecting an army. They were looking for a dominating force that was going to exert pressure and authority and force everyone into line. But that's not what Jesus came to do. Hey, isn't it wonderful? Isn't it so amazing? Here is the creator of the universe. Here is the one who literally spoke the world into existence. He was God manifest in flesh. Matthew 28:18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. But he came as a servant. He came as a lamb before the slaughter. The manner of his coming was a very paradox in itself. And if we're to be like Jesus, then we've got to take note of his example. We've got to seek to live like he lived, not as this world and not as our flesh would lead us, but be tender to the voice of the Spirit. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. Two little big words, let me say. Up and down. Up and down. These words communicate so much. If you're healthy, you feel up to it. If you're sick, you feel down or low. We speak of someone being in the peak of health, or someone is sinking fast. People come down with the flu. People are down when they're depressed, or they're up when they're on top of the world. A person sinks into a coma or drops dead. When things are going well, we're on the mountaintop and everything's looking up. But when things are going downhill, our spirits sink. Life tells us that we're supposed to climb the ladder of success and keep looking up and on and on. I think you get the point tonight. Two little words, up and down, but they communicate so much. For the most part today, today's culture doesn't want anything to do with humility. But oh, they joyfully promote pride. Few are the celebrities today who have that status because they're so humble. Our world really, it discounts the humble, and yet it gravitates to rock stars and movie stars and those that are the loudest and most boisterous. Bible scholar William Barclay writes, "Pride is the ground in which all other sins grow, and the parent from which all other sins come." Look at examples from the scripture. King Saul's pride turned him into an evil tyrant. It motivated him to hate David, his own son-in-law, and to try to kill him on many occasions. David's pride moved him to take a census of Israel, when, as a result, 70,000 people died. Look what happened at the pride of Absalom, his son. It brought a great rebellion in the kingdom and then led to the death of the king's son, and it was one of David's greatest, deepest times of sorrow. If Christians want to go up, we first have to go down. The way up is down. We have to obey those words in James chapter 4, verse 10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. What a paradox. What a drastic difference from the mindset of this world. But oh, what truth is in this. And oh, what a blessing is to be found in this. There is true success available. Oh, it's my prayer that before we leave this house tonight, that every one of us would again humble ourselves at the foot of the cross and come before the Lord and truly lower ourselves before him so that he can lift us up. Come on, we don't determine how high we're going to go. We don't determine how high we're going to go, but then again we do because of humility, because we lower ourselves, because we bow before his will and his presence, and that makes room for God to lift us higher. The way up is down. We have to cultivate true humility in our lives, and the world, the word humility, it comes from a Latin word that means low or near the ground. proud people, they elevate themselves. They thrive on compliments and special attention. But the Lord hates pride. Hey, everybody loves a compliment every now and then. And that's okay. We should all strive, in fact, to give them out to people. Compliments don't cost us anything. But Lord, with that, help us all to have something that grounds us, something that keeps us from being lifted up by hot air, and something that cultivates humility in our life, so that ultimately God can use us and God can work through us. Solomon didn't hold anything back in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16. He said, "These six things doth the Lord hate. Seven are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren." But it all started with a proud look. A proud look. Proverbs 8:13, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogancy, and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate." Remember that joyful fear of the Lord? I tell you, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, and to hate pride and arrogance, and to hate corruption, and to hate the froward mouth. What does that mean? The perverse mouth. The perverse mouth. The Lord hates pride, and so should we. Pride was the first sin committed when Lucifer rebelled against God and became Satan. We read in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High," he said. "Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." It was pride. Pride that caused him to say, "I'm going higher. I'm going to exalt myself above God. I'm going to ascend into the heights of the clouds, and I will be like the Most High." But hey, look what happened. "How art thou fallen from heaven? How art thou cut down to the ground?" The scripture says, "Thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." What does that mean? The sides of the pit, if you look at that, it means the far reaches of the pit. The lowest of lows. As low as you can go. Lucifer, you got it all wrong. You thought the way up was up. But you found out when we lift ourselves up, that's not the way it works with God. And so Lucifer, because of your pride, because of your rebellion, and because you refused to humble yourself, you tried to go high, but now you're going as low as you can go, to the lowest depths of the pit. Because God hates pride. The first sin on earth was committed by Eve. Because she believed Satan's promise that if she ate of the tree, she'd be like God. A feeling of pride, many times it's the first step toward committing sin. A feeling of pride, sometimes it's the first step towards committing sin. Those who think only of promoting themselves or pleasing themselves, they become their own God, and they sin against the Lord, and they sin against others. You look at the pride of King Saul. It robbed him of God's blessings in his life. The pride of David's son Absalom, it turned him into a rebel, and it led to an early death. Because of his pride, King Herod Agrippa, he was eaten by worms and died. James 4:6 from our text says, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Come on, does anybody need some grace today? God resists the proud, but he giveth grace to the humble. I need some grace today. Come on, do you need some grace? Do you need some mercy today? I don't know about you, but it's not found in pride. It's found in humility, and God gives grace to the humble. Praise the Lord. We don't want to end up like these others from Scripture, but Lord, help us. Help us to walk this walk of humility. Humility. We must cultivate true humility in our lives. What is false humility? False humility? It happens when people lower themselves only because they want others to praise them. They lower themselves because they want others to praise them. It's false humility. It's all an act to get lifted up in the process. Someone once said that humility doesn't mean that we think poorly of ourselves. That's really not humility, that we would just think poorly of ourselves. But rather, humility is that we would not think of ourselves at all. I remember a certain man that he had the habit of bowing every time he saw someone or met someone. And It was an act of humility, but really, Brother Caleb, it was a little prideful. He was always being the one that bowed. And there was this preacher that recognized this man's spirit. And so he went up to him at this certain place and introduced himself. And the man bowed. Well, kind of took the man off guard. The preacher bowed even lower, because it had become a point of pride to this man that he was so much more humble than everybody else. And it took the man by surprise, and he bowed lower, and the preacher, and finally they ended up on the floor. It wasn't me, by the way. It wasn't Bishop. And the preacher did the best that he could to love that man and help him realize that his humility had become pride. Instead of listening, sadly, that man, he went on to be caught up in false doctrine. And as far as I know, he was never used of God like I believe he was probably intended to be. If he could have just kept his humility from growing into pride. Growing in humility is something God has to help us with. God has to help us with that. Because God alone knows our human heart. God alone forgives us, and God alone teaches us and molds us, and we need Him to search our hearts. Humility is a quality that when someone knows they have it, they've lost it. When someone knows, oh, I'm so humble. There's nobody more humble than me. They've lost it. And Christians who are proud of being humble are dangerous to be around. When pride imitates humility, we can be sure this is not God's spirit working. This is the devil at work. Because that's his spirit. That's his fruit. We'll know them by their fruits. That's that fruit, that prideful fruit of the devil. That's his handiwork. I want to tell you today, we've got to have God search our hearts. God alone knows us. God alone sees into the depths of our soul. God, search us, I pray, Lord. God, I need your help. Lord, we need your touch. Don't let me be prideful. Don't let that spirit of pride take hold of me. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The greatest example that we have of humility is Jesus Christ. He is our example. He is our role model. He is the one that we strive to be after. Come on, the more we learn of Jesus, and the more that we love him, and the more that we want to be like him, the more that humility will be a part of our spirit and be a part of ourselves, of our life. Jesus, Jesus. Read through the book of John. In John chapter 5, Jesus said, this is God manifested in flesh. I want you to think of this. Jesus said in John 5, he said, the Son can do nothing of himself. He said, I seek not mine own will. In John 6, he said, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will. He said in chapter 7, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. In John 8, he said, I do nothing of myself. He said, neither came I of myself. He said, I seek not my own glory. What is he saying in all of these verses? Without the revelation of who Jesus really is, those scriptures are interpreted one way. But when we know who Jesus is, when we know that he's God manifested in flesh, when we know that he's fully God and fully man, then what a revelation these scriptures are to us, and what power there is in this. Because in his flesh, he was speaking of that relationship between the flesh and the spirit. And it applies to every one of us as well, because we can do nothing in our flesh. We cannot accomplish anything in our flesh. We can't glory in our flesh. We don't seek to please our flesh. We're nothing in the flesh, but without him, we can do nothing. But oh, if that spirit, that same spirit that raised Jesus Christ up from the dead, if that same spirit that inhabited this earth, that same spirit that we felt here in this place tonight, as God moved and God worked and God touched and gave encouragement, if we can humble ourselves and humble this old flesh so that his spirit can work through us, I want to tell you, anything is possible. God can do great things. God can work. God can move. God can bring revival. God can bring healing. God can bring miracles. Without him, we can do nothing. But oh God, if I can lower myself enough that your spirit can move in me, if I can lower myself enough that you get all the glory, Lord, it doesn't belong to me. It doesn't belong to me. I don't need to be lifted up myself. You don't need to be lifted up yourself. But if all men would lift up Jesus, if we would lift up Jesus, if we would bring glory to him, if we would lower ourselves so that he receives all the praise, then God can do great things through us. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Come on, somebody just worship the Lord right now. He deserves all the praise. He deserves all the glory. There's nobody like him. He deserves to be lifted up. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Glory to your name, O God. We worship you, Jesus. We praise you, O Lord. Come on, I've come to tell somebody the way up, it's not up. The way up is down. The way to miracle is not through our flesh. The way to the promises of God is not through our will. It's not through our ability. It's through lowering ourselves and saying, God, I need you to be strong in me. I need you to work through me. I want you to receive the glory and the praise and honor. Thank the Lord. Thank the Lord. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Humble people learn to stay close to God. Humble people learn, I can't trust my own self-examination. We can't trust our own heart because we can't see it clearly. We can't see it to know what's in our heart and what's in the depths of our soul. Without the Spirit of God and without the burning of prayer in our lives, without the revealing touch of the anointing of God, we don't know what lies within us. David said in Psalm 139:23, "Search me, O God, and know my heart, and try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Oh God, search us today. Lord, know our hearts. Lord, try us. Know our thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in us. And Lord, if so, if you find something in us like that, then don't you dare leave us in that place of wickedness, but lead us into the way of everlasting. Lead us into that place of righteousness. God, search our heart. Try our heart. Some people don't want to know what's in their heart. They know there's some stuff there that's not good. But rather than face it, they just cover it. They hide it. They ignore it. Oh, that we could throw open the door to our heart tonight and say, God, I want you to do a complete inspection in us. Every room of my heart, every part of my life. Lord, I pray that you would try me. I pray that you would look at my motivations. I pray that you would look at my spirit. I pray that you would try my innermost being and bring me out of that dreadful place. David said in Psalm 19:12, who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Secret faults? Secret faults? Sins that we don't even know we have committed? God, cleanse us today. Cleanse us today. Purify us, Lord. We need a healthy examination of our heart. We need a spiritual EKG. We need a revealing look at our innermost being. And we need a burning fire of the righteousness of God to burn out every bit of rebellion and burn out every bit of pride, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, purify our hearts. Cleanse us, Lord, from the inside out to make us pure before God's presence. Hallelujah. Come on, does anybody just desire for that fire of the anointing of God to reach to your life, to reach to your heart, to begin to burn through you, to begin to burn through your spirit, to begin to burn through your soul? God, try my heart. Lord, look for secret faults. Look for secret faults within me. Lord, those things that are not right with you, those things, Lord, that it's of the flesh and it's not of the spirit, I pray that you would begin to burn through me, Lord. Oh, I've got to find a place of prayer. I've got to find a place where I get along with God and His Spirit gets hot and it gets burning in that room so that I don't leave there the same way I went, but I go away from that place knowing that something has been changed in me. And there was a burning fire of the Spirit of God that burns some things out of our spirits and out of our life. Hallelujah. And then, when we've truly committed ourselves to the Lord, when we've truly repented and humbled ourselves and submitted to His will in our life, we don't need then to let the enemy defeat us in condemnation. We don't need to let him discourage us so that we never recover from our sin and our mistakes and our failures and are never able to move on. But we need an experience like the prophet Isaiah. After he saw the Lord on his throne, and he was high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple, and seraphims, and the worship unto God, and the post of the door they were moving in the house was filled with smoke. After he saw his own sin, and his unclean lips. Then we read in Isaiah 6 and 5, then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. Hallelujah. God, help us to have that experience, that burning fire straight from the throne of God touches our lips and burns through our heart and burns out every bit of pride and burns out every bit of rebellion, so that after that we can hear the true voice of God speaking to us, and we can respond and leave that place of failure and leave that place of iniquity and leave that place of sin behind, and we can say, God, send me. Lord, now use me. I'm not staying in this place of failure, but God, you've purged my heart. You've burned that out of me, and I'm going forward in victory. Hallelujah. Come on, somebody needs to hear that tonight. Somebody needs to hear that tonight. You need to have a true place of repentance. So when the enemy comes and tries to drag up all the junk from the past, you can say, no, I can take you to the place. I can take you to the altar where that fire from the throne of God, where that fire from the altar came and purged me and cleansed me. And I know God changed me in that place. And I'm leaving that behind and moving forward. Hallelujah. Somebody worship the Lord right now. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. How do we know if we have true humility? We find out by answering questions like this and being honest with ourselves and with God. We need to ask ourselves, how do we respond to both compliments and criticisms? Do we deliberately seek to call attention to ourselves? Do we compare ourselves to others and inwardly criticize them while trying to lift ourselves up? This is a good one. Do we judge others more severely than we judge ourselves? Do we major in criticism, or do we seek chances to compliment and encourage others? Do we rejoice when we get the chance to help somebody anonymously? Or do we have to shout it from the mountaintop about how generous we've been? If God has given us a gift or a talent, or an anointing, do we call attention to it? Or do we simply use it when God opens the door? Praise the Lord. Someone once said, pride makes us artificial, and humility makes us real. Pride makes us artificial, and humility makes us real. I want to tell you, I believe that this world is tired of artificial. There's so much about this world that's fake. So much that's fake. The image that people portray, like they've got it all together and everything's fine. I believe it starts in a lot of celebrities because they show you what they want you to see. You see them on social media. You see them wherever it might be, and everything's great, and they've got a smile painted on, and they've got all the spotlight and flashing cameras all around them, and oh, everybody wants to be them, but you don't see them when at night when they're alone in that hotel room somewhere and nobody's there to hear those spirits that they've sold themselves out to when they come crying after them. It's all fake. It's all artificial. I believe that the church needs to be real. I believe people are looking for real. Amen. That's why, you know, now not everybody may do this, but every once in a while I like to kind of tell a few stories on myself. In some of our leadership meetings and with men and with ministers, and I like to tell a few of those stories that, you know what, there was a time, and I told one, I think, Brother Tom, was it Sunday? That I remembered something I needed to go back and years ago that happened. And it wasn't necessarily that my mind has changed, so to speak, but I could have handled it different. You know, we need to be real. We're not perfect. We're not perfect. I don't want to make it so hard that when people come into the church that they think, well, I can never be perfect like them. Come on, we need to be real. Because none of us are perfect. None of us are perfect. There's no perfect church. There's no perfect family. Because we're part of it all and none of us are perfect. Psalms 138 and 6. Though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly. But the proud he knoweth afar off. He hath respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off. Isaiah 57:15, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. You research the meaning of that word contrite. It means, literally, it means to be crushed. To be crushed. Not my will, God, but thine be done. Because, Lord, I see in your word, the way up is down. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Oh, God, help us today to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord. It means that we've got to be honest before the Lord and before others. We don't want to be the opposite, which is hypocrisy, pretending to be something that we're not. Solomon warned us in Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13. He said, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Achan robbed the Lord and then buried the loot under his tent. And he and his family, who were probably in on it, I don't know that for sure, but they lost their lives. Ananias and Sapphira, they died because they robbed God and lied about it. Dishonesty is dangerous, but to humble ourselves before the Lord means that we're going to live honestly before him. We don't serve a pagan idol today. We don't serve a God that has eyes that cannot see and ears that cannot hear. I want to tell you, we serve a God who is alive and well, and he knows us, and he sees us, and he hears us. Proverbs 15 and 3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Psalm 94 and 9, he that planteth the ear, shall he not hear? He that formed the eye, shall he not see? Better just to be honest with God and be honest with ourselves, because he knows us. He knows us. He sees those inner feelings. There's nobody that knows us better than God, but he has our best interest in mind. And so when we submit to him and when we let him work on our hearts and when we let him purify our souls, it's for our best. He is working for our good. Hallelujah. You think of a loving parent today. They keep their eyes on their children because they love them. And they're looking to protect them and to guide them and to help them. And they rejoice to see them developing and growing. And God doesn't watch us like a prison guard watches a prisoner. It's the way that a loving parent would watch their child. Yes, there's times of correction, but God is looking out for our good. And so when we're completely honest with God, because He already knows everything about us, oh, it does no good to lie to ourselves when God knows everything anyway. How much better to just be honest with our situation? And God, help us in our shortcomings. Help us in our failures. As we humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, as we truly humble ourselves, He is the one who will lift us up. Because the way up is down. So by faith, we go down in humility. And God raises us up in victory. But He doesn't lift us up so that we would receive glory and praise. God lifts us up so we can bring glory to Him, so that we can serve Him and serve others. Jesus said in Matthew 23:11, "But he that is the greatest among you shall be your servant, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted." Jesus demonstrated that. What a shock it was to the disciples and especially to Peter when the Lord washed their feet. That's a job that only servants did, that only slaves did. Are we a servant today? Are we a servant to Jesus Christ? The Apostle Paul talked in Acts 20:19 about serving the Lord with all humility. I want to tell you, you may serve God, and on this earth it may go completely unnoticed. It may not be immediately appreciated. It may not receive a reward here on this earth, but there is one who sees. There is one who knows, and it's recorded in heaven where one day we will receive our reward. I want to tell you, the way up is truly down. Joseph humbled himself to be a servant in an Egyptian prison, and God elevated him to the second ruler in the land. Moses ran from Egypt and became a humbled shepherd in Midian, and God called him to deliver his people from bondage and bring them the law from God. Joshua was the servant to Moses, but he became the head of the army, and he followed Moses as leader, and he led the children of Israel into the promised land. David was a humble shepherd, but look how the Lord used him to defeat giants and to lead an army and to lead a kingdom. Just read through Hebrews chapter 11. See how many people humbled themselves before God and they were promoted to do great things for Him. God lifted them up not to be famous, but so that they could minister to others and bring glory to God. They were servants and not celebrities. Look at the words of Mary, the mother of Jesus, in Luke chapter 1, verse 52. "He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away." I know we like to keep score. I know we like to keep score. But we don't have the power to change things and to even the score out. It's better to trust the Lord and let Him even things out. Amen? It's better to trust God and let Him work all of that out. He is righteous and He is just and He is true. So Jesus taught this paradox repeatedly throughout His ministry. The way up is down. One such time when there was strife among the disciples and they were arguing about who would be counted greatest in the kingdom, we can each speculate what that conversation was like and what Peter might have said, the others. Each one thinking that they should be the greatest in the kingdom. You ever think about things like that? You try to imagine, I wonder what Peter said, and I wonder what John said, and I wonder what this one said, and what that one said, and oh, I wish I would have been there to hear that. And maybe I don't know exactly how heaven works, but maybe one day the Lord will let us see some of that, or at least tell us about it. Maybe we can sit down with Peter and say, what were you thinking? And just sometimes my mind just goes, folks. I don't know. And you know the angels, they're watching us. And they might be thinking the same thing. What are they thinking? And when you get to heaven, there's going to be an angel come up and say, what were you thinking? Where were we? They were arguing about who was going to be the greatest. And we read in Luke chapter 22, verse 24, and there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so, but he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat, but I am among you as he that serveth. Everything they knew was opposite in the Lord's kingdom. He said the kings of the Gentiles, they exercise lordship. They dominate with strength and authority. He said, I know what you've seen modeled in earthly leadership, but that's not how it's going to be in my kingdom. Oh, no, but he that's to be great among you, let him be as the least. And he that is to be chief, let him serve, because that's how my kingdom's going to be. Because the way up is not the way up as this world sees it, but the way up in my kingdom is down. You've got to humble yourself so that I can lift you up. Hallelujah. Charles Spurgeon said, it's not humility to underrate yourself. Humility is to think of yourself as God thinks of you. It is to feel that if we have talents, God has given them to us. And let it be seen that, like freight in a vessel, they tend to sink us low. The more we have, the lower we ought to be. Would you stand with me today? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I look out on this congregation today and I see so much talent, so much ability. Our lives here tonight, that you hold so much potential in the kingdom of God. But every one of us has to remember that all those talents, those abilities, those things given unto us by God, they shouldn't cause us to be lifted up, but rather the weight of the mercy and the grace of God, that weight should cause us to go lower. The burden of the blessings of God, it ought to guide us even deeper. The more we have, the lower we ought to be. Our text again today, James chapter 4, verse 6. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore, he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Hallelujah. I don't know about you, but I just desire for that fire to just burn through me once again tonight and purify my heart as we humble ourselves before him today. I wonder if we could gather around this altar. I wonder if we could find a place of prayer for a few moments tonight and say, Lord, I've got to humble myself because I need some grace and I need some mercy. And And God, there's some things that I know you blessed me with some talents, and I know that you blessed me with some abilities. And God, you've been so good to me, but Lord, I don't want to be lifted up in those things, but let it drive me even deeper so that I'm humble before you and so that you can work through me. Oh, would you ask God to touch you today? Would you ask the Lord to touch you? Would you ask him to let a fire just burn through your spirit and burn through our hearts here right now? Lord, I pray that you would purge. I pray that you would burn out every bit of rebellion and burn out every bit of pride, oh God. I pray that you would help us, Lord, as we humble ourselves before you. Oh God, we need you. We need your holy presence. We need your righteousness. We need your truth, Lord. Let it burn out every sin. Let it burn out every iniquity. God, I pray that you would search the depths of our heart. Lord, search us for secret sins, God. Things that we don't even know are there. I pray that you would search our hearts right now. Lord, because you know the heart, I pray that you would try us. I pray that you would try our spirit. We humble ourselves before you, God, and we need your presence right now. Oh God, I pray that you'd minister to us in this house. I pray that you would move upon us in this place. I pray, God, that your will be done in us. God, that your will be done in us. Not our will, but thine be done. Not our will, but thine be done. Amanda Ramon Orientia Silava Shastra Koto Ramon.